So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to the book of Galatians, if you would, please. We'll be in chapter 5. We're continuing on our mini-series within the overall series of the book of Galatians, as well as the total series of going through the entire Bible, every book, every chapter, every verse. Stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up by reading at Galatians 5 at verse 19. Galatians 5 at verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies," verse 21, "envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this passage. It's the one place in the Bible, Lord, one of the places that you describe these things. And we just know if we're going to practice these things, we're either not saved or we're not going to get to heaven. Help us, Lord. There's a bad news to this, and we got to know the bad news so that we can taste of the good news. We'll thirst and hunger for the good news, and that is you have a good news for us that there's eternal salvation and a conquering of sin through Christ Jesus, our Messiah, our great high priest, who loved us and gave his life and died on the cross for all of our sins, and rose from the grave. And now we gather on the Lord's Day. You gave us a new family, a new hope. Everything's new, a new beginning. But it's through you. Help us. Father, pour out your Spirit. Help us to embrace these things. And help us to know that this is just a part of growth. Just like we see the babies and the kids in the building, we know that they're going to need help to stand, to walk. Teach us your ways and your word of truth, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. I'm going to open by saying that just like we have in the building right now with children, we've all been through this. Now, when a child walks, there's some stages they go through. You can look this up. I like alliteration being a teacher, so we have the S's here. Stage one is to sit. So when a child develops and grows, just like little baby Primiani and the other babies in the house, you're going to see they typically go through these sequence of motor development stages, all of them. We all go through, including me. You might call this stage one is when that baby starts to sit up. You mommies and daddies, remember that? They do that little wobbly thing and they kind of brace themselves. They're not really sitting up. They're just kind of holding themselves there, right? So I don't smash my face on the sofa. So they start to sit up. The child starts to sit. They start to crawl around. Remember those stages? Like they grab anything and they're like pulling. Their legs are just there. Let me pull this big body. Stage two, stand. The child starts to pull itself up and stand. Usually they'll grab mommy. They're like, give me those pants and skirt. Let me just pull myself up. Or they'll grab a chair maybe. They start to pull themselves up. And you guys remember this? They eventually get to this place. I used to call this the Frankenstein walk. They hold their arms up. Friend. Remember that? The Frankenstein walk, some call it. So the child's going to start to take steps. Stage three. Stage four. You all know this. Some of you are right now in that place. We can say stumble. That's a part of growth. Please embrace that. Because one of the analogies that God gives us in the Bible are seeing children, families, the body of Christ. And so we're pointing to our own physical bodies. So God uses these illustrations to teach us. And each of us have gone through these steps or stages. Stage four, you might call stumble. The child learns to walk. It's going to stumble and fall many times. How many times, mommies, daddies, how many times do you think that baby, that child stumbled? A lot. Good thing we're not sitting there counting. It's 599. It's 600. There's no more grace. No, you're not like that. When a child falls down, we'd, oh, come here. Let me pick you up. Mommy did that with you, probably many times. My mommy, I'm sure, did that with me. And the mommies and daddies here, you still do that with your kids. So this provides a wonderful illustration for you and I for the Christian walk. Stage five, as that child learns through the stumbling and then gets picked up, I like it that way, they don't just pick themselves up, they get picked up, they become stable. Eventually the child figures out how to steadily stand. So absorb this, think this through, because this provides an illustration for your life in Christ. So you don't just get birth and all of a sudden, now I'm going to run that race. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. You might read that, you might hear that exhorted and preached to you, but it doesn't happen that way, does it? Just like how it didn't happen when we have our own kids. And so it's okay. Don't stay there. If you stumble over sin, don't stay there. Confess it to God, repent from it. Ask him as your daddy in heaven that he would pick you up. Okay, in the world, you hear of things like you've got to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Can't do that with God, can you? You just got to cry just like a baby. Ah, I'm falling and I can't get up. Can you help me, Father? And he's right there, willing to. But the child eventually is going to learn to walk without stumbling. What happens is this child must develop the ability of learning how to stand without stumbling and falling. It develops over time. It's a process. Let that sink in. It's a process. You can't just pray. You open your eyes. Ah, oh, I feel so holy. I've got everything perfect. If so, you know what happens? That boom, Jesus just pinches your heart. He takes you home. Okay? So because of the fact that you're still here, guess what? We got some work to do. And we might say it's hard work, yes, but it's heart work, right? So as you and I learn about these flesh versus spirit issues, please understand as you go through this, when we go through part two of what we're calling our series of how to walk as a Christian, you might go through stumbling stages. You did as a child. Some of us have children. We see it all the time. And they just need help. We need to help one another. Amen? That's it. As children of God, you and I must develop the ability of learning how to stand as a Christian without continually stumbling and falling. And this is what Paul addresses here that we're going to find in what we call chapter 5. So just like every child is going to go through the stage of stumbling as it takes its first steps, every one of us, you and I as children of God, we also must identify where is it I'm stumbling. With the kid that you have or children, maybe it's a little Lego block. And that hurts on a soft little foot. Some of you know what that's like. Or remember if you have the kids, remember those nights you wake up, maybe you got to get some water or use the restroom, and you're walking through the Lego landmine. Like, ow! Those tiny pieces that you can't see, right? The little hands can see and manipulate. You step on those things late at night. Oh! So you're going to find out as a child taking your first steps, where are you stumbling? So today, I want you and I to see this. It's not a matter of, oh, it's there. You got to just walk in the Spirit. Can't you see it? He's not just cracking the whip of legalism. Understand that you and I as children of God, just like when you're a physical child growing up, there might be some stumbling when you're trying to figure out how to stand and how to navigate this Christian life. So don't beat yourself up. So if you're here today and you've gone through that, which I find is many, if not most of us, you might need healing from what we call legalism. It's not the agape love of God. It might be legalism. Or maybe you stumbled in some area, and it could be your family upbringing, and you were told lies, things like, you're no good, you're never going to make anything of yourself, or those kind of things. And you got to understand, those aren't from God. Those are lies. You just need to figure out, where are you stumbling? We're going to have a list here. Where are you stumbling? And then just confess it to God and repent. And then what? Well, the chapter is designed to say, walk in the Spirit so that you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Basically, to summarize it, it's that simple. But you got to identify, just like that child, the baby you might see, where is it that you or someone else might be stumbling so that they can figure out how to stand, how to walk, how to grow and develop that stability. So today in what we're calling part two of our series of how to walk as a Christian, we're going to see that Paul's going to show us what may be the biggest barrier to successfully walking as a Christian. This is why talking with JP earlier, going through the Spanish church, that you and I here for the English session, we need to go through this slowly, because if you're like me, this is where I was stumbling. And I didn't have anybody to kind of illustrate it, to lovingly help me. No discipleship when I was growing up for years. And it was a shot in the dark. Did I hit the mark? I don't know. So some might say, if you're going to the shooting range, anybody go to the shooting range? Okay. Kind of fun. Now, I'm not talking about going up here like Metropolitan Avenue just capping off some stuff. That's not the shooting range. But you got a target, right? So you got to aim at the target. You don't just shoot. So some would say if you don't have a target and you just shoot, you're going to hit your target. What is that? Nothing. You're going to hit it every time. But if you know what your target is in your aim and your walk with the Lord, better chance for you and I to get there. So identify, where are those places? What are those problems that you and I face? Because all of this is endemic to the fallen nature, to the flesh. Here's something I want you and I to see. Just thinking this through. It's a good way to say it. Every child stumbles while taking first steps. Every child. This is the normal process of learning how to stand with a stable walk. Here's how ubiquitous this is. All-encompassing. How many of you here, when you were a baby, around 11 months, 12 months, okay, Anthony Paloma, about 11 months, 12 months or so. How many of you, when you were that baby, the first time you stood up, you're able to stand and walk and run? How many here? None of you? The liar. That's my wife. It's her nose growing. Nobody? It doesn't happen, right? So what God is teaching you and I, that when we see our own children, they can't stand on their own. You remember the wobbly leg, right? Those mommies and daddies, remember that they're walking with a little wobbly leg? They're not dancing, but it's just, That's how it is for the Christian walk. If we could understand that, then maybe we'll stop beating ourselves up and one another, and we can lovingly help each other. So maybe God's going to point out when someone else here in your life, maybe someone else's life, areas that they're stumbling in, and just love them and help them. Maybe it could be a wonderful Bible study. You can go through these things here with them and just lovingly help them. Confess it to God and repent away from the ways of the flesh so they can walk in God's Spirit. It's kind of how easy it is. Okay? But let's stop beating ourselves up. Every child and every child of God, you are going to stumble. Don't aim for that in your walk with Christ, but if you fall down, don't get bummed out that you drop out. That's very common. That happened to me before. That happened to any of you guys. That can happen, and you start beating yourself up. And what's worse is when you're a Christian, you are born again now. When you're a born-again Christian, you have God's Spirit within, and your spirit's now alive, and you start beating yourself up because the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction of what? Sin? Don't do that, Drew. Righteousness. Look at the righteousness of Christ. Do righteous good works. Judgment. He's going to keep you accountable. You can't play with God, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. So these hidden sin issues of the heart, they will become manifest. This is actually what we're going to get into here. They're going to be outward. They're going to be very visible. You can't hide these things. So instead of it being, oh, let's just gloss on by this, next chapter 6, let's get into this, finish the book, let's go on to the next book. We got to embrace this. So as a family, I learned with my mom, our family was my mom and my sister growing up, if they're a family issue, we just sit down and she'd talk with us. I love that. So that's my style. In discipleship, you do to others what's been done to you. So as a family of God here, in a church family, let's just talk about these things. So as you and I move forward, just remember the typical child of God is somewhat similar to the typical human child. The child's going to stumble many times. I don't know a single Christian that is able to stand and walk and run and fight that good fight of faith that didn't go through maybe hundreds of times of stumbling, but they don't stay there. Amen? Ask the Heavenly Father to help pick you up through Christ Jesus and His empowerment by the Spirit. And guess what? He will. He always does. Look around the room. Take some time. Look around the room here, would you? You and I, we are proof of the grace of God. That even in this group, there's a bunch of us here, even in this group, in this room, you are proof that God has had tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of times of grace with you, right? You and I, this is proof, because you're still standing. Remember that old song? I'm an old DJ, so there's always a song buzzing in my head. I'm still standing. Okay, forget it. Anyhow. Might not like the lifestyle of the dude, but you're still standing in Christ, though. Okay, in Christ, in Christo. The child's going to learn to walk, but they must stumble and fall many times. And that's part of the motor development and learning. Learning how to have firm footing. And the, I used to call it the Frankenstein walk. They're going to go through that, just like you're going to go through that. So don't get bummed out and drop out. Just understand what these things are so you can confess them to God. It's like when he was with Adam in Genesis 3. Adam, where are you? It's not like, come here, boy. I can't find you. I mean, he's God. So he knows where Adam is. It's now the presence of God, the voice of God, and he was given the command of God prior. So there's what? The presence of God's giving him conviction. He just wants Adam to fess up, to own his sin. Why? Because you and I as human beings, we cannot handle sin. That's the reason why Christ Jesus had to come and die on a cross for our sins. He just wanted Adam to have personal confession. Adam, where are you? What did Adam say? What was his excuse with God? It's the woman you gave me. Remember, I was asleep. I didn't even ask for her, man. You know, there's all the subtext there. So he's blaming God. He's blaming someone else. The first time someone's blaming their spouse, right? And then he turns to Eve. By the way, fellas, which one sinned first, Eve or Adam? Wait, who said Adam? It's got to be a sister who said Adam. Eve sinned first, but who did God call first to accountability in marriage? You point to the husband. So, fellas, we're going to be responsible, right? Okay. Adam, and then he turns to Eve. Eve, what do you got to say for yourself? I'm paraphrasing the story. You can go back and read in Genesis 3. Very revealing about how God confronts us, even today. It's as if to say, Eve, what do you have to say for yourself? What did she say? The devil made me do it. See our problem? We won't own the sin. Because if you could say, I confess it's my sin, but I can't handle this. Forgive me, Father. So if you confess your sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, if, it's a conditional, if we confess our sins, that's the word homologeo, confess. Homo, it's the same. Logeo, speak. You're speaking the same as God. That's literally what confession is in 1 John 1, 9, the Greek word for confess. If we homologeo, if I'm speaking the same as God, he says it's sin, now I'm speaking the same. You're right, I'm wrong. That's confession. You're right, I'm wrong. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. Do you know that confession of your sin to God? That's a conditional, that's a prerequisite for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. Conditioned on you confessing. So if you fall, you stumble, it's going to happen. Dad in heaven, he's like, I just want you to keep coming to me. Not on day one when you confess to Christ and you know that my son, your Savior Jesus, died on the cross and then what? And then live the rest of your life on your own. No. He wants you to keep coming to him so you find out how awesome he is. That we live in this stinking fallen world and we need him daily. And the closer you get to him, the more you study his word and his ways, you realize well, like how I did, I'm still here. Take me home. This world stinks. It's getting worse. I'm still here. My mission from you is not over. So help me. Help me to stand and walk as a Christian in New York City and beyond, wherever you're going to take me around the world. He designed it this way that you would be obedient to him, dependent upon him, because you're not just deficient. You have no sufficiency. You are spiritually bankrupt. So there's nothing good in you where you could sit there and go, you got my back for salvation, but I'm going to walk this life on my own. I'll come to you if I need help. Don't ask me. I'll come to you. It doesn't work that way. So the reality is, once you get saved, he comes and lives within you, and now your eyes, your heart totally open to everything, because his spirit is speaking to your spirit, saying, here's the way, walk in it. Your flesh is like, don't go that way. Let's go here. Don't tell God. Let's hide. Let's be like Adam and Eve. It's a cover-up. So they covered up. Anybody see fig leaves? I had a fig tree in my backyard. They have these big knobby leaves. And on the other side, there's these little hairs. And I was itchy when I would touch them. That must have been comical. You're looking up from heaven. Ooh. What did you give me, Eve? Our best attempt at covering our sin, because we want to walk in the strength of our flesh, which is weak and fallen, our best attempt is just a messed up mess. It's ugly. And we try to cover it up, don't we? We try to run and hide. Where are you, Adam? I was scared. So we run away from God. He just wants us to come to him. Where are you going to run from God, right? And plus, he lives within the Christian. You can't run away from him. But he's speaking to you. And he wants you and I to simply not be like Adam and Eve in the garden, to simply fess up, saying, I messed up. I failed. Can you pick me up again, Dad? And just like that baby, attempting to stand with a little Frankenstein walk, let me help you out here. And our pride can get in the way. I got this one. I messed up last time, but I got this one. I read more. I'll memorize scripture more. The little engine that could. I think I can. It's about your will, your strength. And guess what? That's going to fail, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? So Jesus understands that. So the child's got to learn to walk, and they're going to stumble and fall many times. But then the child keeps getting picked up. The child keeps getting up. Why? Because a parent picks them up. We have some examples here. All of us, really. The parent keeps picking up the child and helps him to stand. This is what now, because he adopted you, now he's training you so that you know you're his child and he's father. And he's going to chasten those whom he, what, loves. Why is he always on my back? Oh, because I own you now. I'm part of you and you're part of me. You're part of my family. I'm proving to you that I love you, because before that, you weren't my child. You were a child of Satan. And through Christ Jesus, he adopted you. So guess what your heavenly dad is doing now? He's going to convict you all the time, isn't he? And as you fellowship more with Christ and the body of Christ, learn his word and his ways, you're going to see sin all around you, right? So you got to understand, these are part of the principles of what either is going to help the Christian or hinder the Christian. My hope and prayer is that we can open your eyes and your heart to these things and see in scripture, and it'll be a help, not a hindrance. So we got to learn how to cry out to our Heavenly Father, ask him to empower you by his spirit, because you need to have success in Christ. And this is what he's wanting. This is why you're here. Okay? Always choose the way of God's spirit. It's going to lead to his peace. And then we'll, like we looked at in verse 16, we'll be able to walk in the spirit. It's not through your strength. It's not through doing things your way. It'll become worse and worse after you get saved. I imagine him in heaven. He's not devious like you and me, but I imagine him in heaven almost like smiling. It's like, they're going to figure it out eventually. They're going to see. You're going to see what happens. So if you stumble and fall, don't get depressed and drop out. If you stumble and fall, guess what? Just confess it to God. God already knows. He designed it that as you see where you're stumbling in the dark, he's going to illuminate it. He's going to show you. His word is a lamp to what? Your feet. All right, everybody look at your feet. Don't look at your neighbor's feet. Look at your feet. Do you know the Word of God's designed to show you how you've already been walking? Many of you and I, we come to God. Give me wisdom. I want to find wisdom in your word. Put on the prayer chain. Pray for me. Get around. Let's group around. Thy word's a lamp to my feet. Psalm 119, 105, I think it is. God's word's a lamp to your feet. Look at your feet. God's going to show you where you're at, how you've been walking. Maybe there's a sin issue that I got to deal with them. And his word's going to confront me, right? God's word's a lamp to my feet and what? There's a conjunction there. Okay? Lamp to my feet, light to my path. So many times we want the light to the path. Show me what my choices, two choices or one out of five, whatever those choices are. And he's like, no, because I'm going to show you in my word, I'm going to show you first. This is the way he works. He's going to work in you first, second through you. So many times we just want, like, he's the genie in the lamp. Oh, I'm going to rub the lamp. Give me my three wishes. And guess what your first wish is? I want a million more wishes. He's not the genie in the lamp. That's bad theology. He wants you to come to him, and through the awesomeness of his word, is by divine design, he's going to show you sin that you have, just like he does with me. Why? Because he loves you. It's a lamp to your feet. He's going to show you you. Second, he's going to show you your path. So you've been praying. All of us do. But understand, that's the design of God's word. Get saved. Help others to get saved. That's why many of you, once you're saved, you want to do outreach. But before you got saved, you didn't care about outreach. You're like, those dumb Christians, why are they giving out stuff? The goofy smile and they carry that book. And guess what? That was me. And now that's who I am now. Because you get saved and you're like, wow, Jesus is so awesome. Look at his grace, his mercy, his love. I can't just help that. His grace just boils over. I want to love other people. So don't get depressed and drop out. Simply repent. If that's where you're at. And come to God. Let's continue on. Now we're going to start to see what God shows us here. I just want to illustrate that first. Just like the baby, the child, you got to understand. They're going to attempt to stand. They're going to stumble. Just help them. Let's help one another and come to God. So here's what he says in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. I looked this up. I thought this was great to bring out. Evident. Brought this out of a Bible study software. So you can see some of the dictionary definitions. They're apparent. They're obvious. The translation says obvious. The works of the flesh, it's obvious. They're outward. Outwardly. Okay, so the works, the behaviors, the actions of our flesh, they're going to be visible. They're going to be obvious. You can't hide these things. They're obvious. God's going to make sure that these behaviors of the flesh are seen outwardly. That's this Greek word. The works of the flesh, they are obvious. They're evident. They're going to be outward. He's going to make them known. That's good to know. By the way, verses 19 to 21 are listed as these are things to not walk in. And then God willing, we'll get to next week, verses 22 and 23. These are the things you need to walk in. But we've got to break down this list. And it's good to know these two lists that we're going to see, they're opposed to each other. So the first thing he's saying that are evident, they're going to become known. Adultery. Adultery is sexual relations of a married person with someone who is not your spouse. Adultery. Is that a work of the flesh or a work of the spirit? It's a work of the spirit. So God's spirit's fighting against adultery. Will God ever condone adultery? No. It's sin and it murdered Jesus. Fornication. Some of you guys know this from doing Bible study. You can look it up. It comes from the Greek word porneia. That's where we get the word pornography. That's the Greek word here, where it says the work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, the second word here, fornication, porneia. This word refers to any kind of sexual immorality that's out of the context of one man and one woman in marriage. Fornication, is that a work of the spirit or work of the flesh? It's a work of the flesh. Pretty obvious is what he's saying here. It's going to make It's going to become known. There's no, we got a secret rendezvous. No, God's going to make it known, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. And here's one of the proof passages. And we can see just through time, these things come about. So sexual morality, that's a work of the flesh. God's spirit is fighting against it. Don't do it. Okay? And if you're caught up in there, you stumble to that, confess it to God, repent. That's it. And ask him for strength. Don't do it again. Come to him. Ask him for strength. Uncleanness. Uncleanness here, it could speak of unclean things in a moral sense. So for instance, someone can have unclean morals. Maybe they're acting regularly with things like deception or dishonesty. Okay, we've all probably seen people in the world. Maybe you go to a store and you're like, I don't like to deal with that person. It's like they come across like a used car salesman, always pressuring me, pushing me, lying to me. Okay, I'm going to go to this other person. They smile and they're not cheating me. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So uncleanness, it's a work of the flesh. God's spirit fights against it. Lewdness. In recent years, I would hear about people even in Times Square where they're like out there naked and they just spray paint their body. It's art. No, it's not. That's not art. That's lewdness. They're openly displaying their nakedness. That's this word. Is that a work of the Spirit of God? God made the human body. It's art. I'm just displaying it. You know, there's all kinds of weird ways to lie and sin. That's not of God, right? It's a work of the flesh. And guess what? It's a sin. It murdered Jesus. Okay, so God doesn't want us. He wants us to follow Jesus. He doesn't want us to be caught up in these ways of the flesh. So if any of you are caught up in these things, okay, as the baby stumbles, confess it to God. Let your father just pick you up. That's it, okay? Let's continue on. Oh, this gets more descriptive here. Idolatry. Idolatry speaks of image worship. Some of you came out of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't worship a statue. Well, why do you burn incense to it? Or why are you kneeling down before Mary? I'm not worshiping. That's idolatry. Please understand that. Image worship. So some people have statues. They may pray or burn incense to it. No, I just thought this cute little chubby guy that I saw in the Chinese restaurant, I know it's a Buddha statue, but I thought it was kind of neat to burn incense to it. No, that's image worship. That's idolatry. There's a lot of things that we can kind of worship as an idol. You know, think about it. It's not even hidden anymore. We have these talent shows, right? American Idol. Think about it. It's like, oh, I want to be idolized. I want people to worship me. No, you don't. Not you in the spirit. Satan wants that. Please understand. Okay, so idolatry is a work of the flesh. It murdered Jesus. God's spirit fights against it. Look at this one. Sorcery. Any guesses on what the Greek word was for sorcery? Pharmakia. What does that sound like? Pharmacy. Why it says sorcery here? Pharmakia speaks of drugs. How do you say in Espanol? Drugas? I think I... Drugas. All right, pharmakia. That's the Greek word where we get the word pharmacy. Speaks of drugs. It's translated here as sorcery or even witchcraft. Why? Why don't they just say drugs or pharmacy? That's the Greek word. Because there's a relationship between drugs and witchcraft. I didn't know that. Yeah, if you've ever done ministry to people involved in a hardcore drug abuse, you realize some of them are demon-possessed. Really? How's that happen? Well, it opens them up to the demonic realm. That's a real thing. If you've ever encountered that, that's a really oogie-boogie. That's not like scary movie stuff. That's like real stuff. You don't want to mess with that. So drugs. Hey, it's legal now. I don't care. I used to have a bad relationship with pot. I'm glad I got rid of it. Yes, it's legal now, maybe in New York. But guess what? This is a fallen world. And some of my relatives were like, yeah, if God didn't want me to smoke it, why did he make it, man? It's organic. No. Just because God made it don't mean you got to smoke it. All right? Guess what? Fail the test. Confess it to God. Repent. So sorcery, witchcraft, drugs. These things are together. Sorcery. It's a work of the flesh. It's not the way of God's spirit. God fights against it. Hatred. This word, when you look it up in the Greek word, speaks of hostility. Person that's like hostile towards another person. Maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of searching your heart. Maybe you have that relationship. But you don't understand. God knows. Jesus didn't die for that person. No, he did. Okay? If you have hostility or hatred towards another human being, guess what? God loves them and sent his son Jesus to die for them. Even that person? Yeah, even for the Apostle Paul. Remember, who was Paul before he became the Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus. He was like the biggest Christian hater, dragging people off to jail, putting them in chains, probably whipping and torturing them, blaspheming the name of Yeshua. Yeshua is not Messiah. Say it again. Okay, okay, just don't kill me or my family. He would get joy out of that, but it didn't come from God. Think about that. So hatred, hostility. If you've got that, you might need to simply confess it to God and repent. This word for contentions, quarrels, debates. We live in a day and age. I love YouTube, do a lot of content creation. This is also going up on YouTube. I love to encourage and quote, help people to do YouTube videos. In these recent years, though, with the introduction of YouTube, so it's pretty recent, there's like a lot of Christians out there doing these debates. Nothing wrong with that if you're trying to change someone and help them for the sake of Christ. But some people just like to fight. Do you notice that? Now, if I say that, you probably are knowing, yeah, I got a few relatives like that. Or maybe your relative's like, yeah, you're that one. Okay, so some people just like to fight. And then you know how it is when you're growing up. I know I'm wrong, but I'm not going to give up. Why? Because I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to lose this fight. And it becomes a head-to-head debate. It becomes pride. You know how it is. It happens with marriages. It happens with families. I have to talk with Susan sometimes later on. Like, sorry I said that. You know, you come back like a little puppy with a tail between his legs. I'm sorry. So understand, those are the ways and the works of the flesh. Contentions, quarrels, debates. These are ways that you can define this word. And there are some Christians, other people, they just love to debate. They just love to fight. It might be a work of the flesh. That's what it might be. People understand that. It might be pride. All right, let's just continue on. Contentions. It's a work of the flesh. God's Spirit fights against that. He doesn't want us to contend with that. Contend earnestly for the faith, okay? But don't contend with one another. That's a way of the flesh. Just repent if you got caught up in that. Jealousies. I see my brother's car. I wish I had that. You know, we drive through the neighborhood. We see this Corvette. Like, why is that guy... put it out there. I was here last night, told my daughter, she looks at Corvettes, like, ooh, sweet little cars. You might sit there and go, you know, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not what? Covet. Back then, it must have been like, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Today, it's the Harley, the car, right? You hear the boom, boom, boom. I grew up in Cypress, California, in Orange County, and they opened up a Ferrari fact. I don't know why they did it there. So we'd see them drive around town. We'd be like playing baseball, like, oh, wow. And go sit in. It's like, it looks nicer than it feels. They're not too comfortable to sit in. But you hear the rev of the engine. Oh, it just sounds nice. And some of the guys, I don't know if it's more of a guy thing. Anybody here in the cars? Okay. So back then, it would have been like, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. We're like, wow, check out that chariot. Right. Today, it's like Ferrari or whatever. Okay, so jealousies, it could be a position. You're at a workplace or here in the church. I've been here 10 years. Why did they get the promotion? Okay, guess what? You're in sin. That's a sin of the flesh, and you need to repent. The flesh likes to have attention. Understand that. When there's jealousy within the church, no bueno. Okay, we need to have the peace of God. Colossians 3, verse 15, please understand. That we need to uphold the peace of God. It's a command. We could use it individually as a principle to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, but that was given to a church at Colossae, chapter 3, verse 15 in Colossians. Okay, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So the peace of God has to rule supreme. Jealousy is in the way of the flesh. That's got to go. I don't care if it's someone here. They got to go. You have to uphold that. We can't have these things in the flesh. So jealousies, that can actually happen within a church. That can happen at your workplace. That can happen in families. It can happen in your neighborhood. Okay, it's just a thing of the flesh. Understand this so you can identify it and just go, I'm sorry, Lord. You died for this. I see it welling up within me. Help me to confess it to you and repent away. Because this murdered you, Jesus, and I don't want to be part of that. So jealousies. By the way, when Jesus was with his 12 disciples, what were they arguing over constantly? Okay, any guesses? I heard a bunch of things. Okay. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Imagine that. He's sitting there hearing it. These 12 disciples, knuckleheads, right? Sorry, my translation. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Imagine Peter's like, dude, you don't know how to fish. Come on, man. I could school you. Remember that time we were growing up? You know, guys just ribbing each other. And all the while, the one that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom is Yeshua, Messiah there. Imagine him going, Father, how are we going to teach these guys, right? Praise God, he has that kind of love, grace, and mercy. So people can get like that. Even the disciples were getting jealous of each other. And a group of brothers, they knew that Jesus couldn't say no to mom. And so they got mom involved even. I know, you can't say no to mom. He's a sucker for moms. Let's get mom. Who was that? Who remembers? Sons of Thunder, James and John, right? Yeah, you can't say no to mom. Yeah, we can get over Peter. Yeah, forget Peter. Okay, so don't do that. And don't get mom involved. Jealousies, that's a work of the flesh. Outbursts of wrath. I'm just speaking my mind. I got to do it. God give me that boldness. Yes. Well, there's a difference between anger and rage. There's a difference. Be angry and sin not. Be careful about what happens with the anger. Be angry and sin not, is what the Bible says. And if you're not careful, it can develop into rage, just uncontrollable. Outbursts of wrath. That's totally something totally different. That's a work of the flesh. So some get so angry, they get into rage, they can't control themselves. There's a bunch of people that I've talked to that are in prison. I used to be involved in prison ministry. They're in prison because of just 5 seconds of rage. And they couldn't turn it off. Maybe some homeboy's hanging out in a bar, and some guy comes in, and he sees, like, he just looked at my girl. He goes up, and maybe he's, like, blind in that eye, but they don't know. There's no communication. Comes up, and all of a sudden, boom, one grabs a knife. And then, now what? Now he's serving 25 years in a men's maximum security prison in upstate New York. Why? Could be 5 seconds of rage. Because his respect got disrespected. And if we're not careful, these things can happen to us. A lot of us men, we might deal with these things. Girls too, but that happens with a lot of men. So understand, outbursts of wrath. It's a sin. If that's something you got caught up in, simply, okay, like the baby that stumbles, trying to stand, just confess it to the Heavenly Father. He'll pick you up and ask him to get rid of it. And to help you with the ways of the Spirit. Selfish ambitions. This speaks to someone. If you look at the original Greek word, you look up Bible dictionaries, you get the word rivalry. Selfish ambitions. Rivalry. Okay. Dictionary definition also says, quote, electioneering or intriguing for office. I think of politics, like politicians, right? Vote for me. You get this or that. So many politicians have what? Selfish ambition. That's dangerous. That's dangerous in your life. It's dangerous around you. Definitely dangerous in the church. Cannot have that. Okay? Don't have ambition for self, because what's going to happen is you're going to want to be worshipped. Okay? That's the fallen nature. Instead, we've got to point people to Jesus, that Jesus would be worshipped. Amen? Okay? So having selfish ambition, that's obviously a work of the flesh. Dissensions. That speaks of division. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the Spirit of God is going to come to bring unity within a church, right? So these things need to be pointed out. Heresies. Heresies are false teachings that don't originate from God's word, and they go against God's word. Heresies? Yeah, how many of us, we thought one way, and then you read the Bible, and the Spirit's schooling you. You're like, oh, man. There's all kinds of things that I brought in that I had baggage from false doctrines, from heresies that people taught me. And I read the Bible, it's like, wait, two or more gathered, I'm there in his midst. I thought I had to gather with another Christian. I get on the phone, hey, bro, I just need you to be in agreement with my prayer. Why? Because I need two or more. And I would quote that, but someone told me, did you actually read it in Matthew? Where two or more gathered, Jesus is there in the midst. What's the context of the text? He's talking about church discipline. He's not saying to pray when you have two or more people. or else it wouldn't apply to Paul being in prison by himself, or you at home where you're like, I just need your help, God. Okay, so understand, that was a heresy, and it affected my action. So in biblical interpretation, if you have a wrong interpretation, you're going to have a wrong application of God's word. Thus the need to study God's word in context. All right, let's continue on. And we're almost done with this list. I know this is a big laundry list of stuff. And Paul even ends it here. Verse 21, he says, envy, murders, drunkenness. Envy, it's a jealousy. You want something someone else has. You girls, let's just get real. I grew up with only girls in the house. Even the dog was a girl. So I kind of, and I had a bunch of friends that were girls because my sister, she's older. And you get around them, and they're like, oh, look at her dress, her nails. Now you know this, girls. When someone starts dissing on another girl like that, sometimes it's envy, isn't it? And because you can't have it, or you can't look like her, or you can't be her, or you, the guy that you like is looking at her, not you, you start just dumping on her. You understand that? That can happen, right? Of course, that hasn't happened to anybody here. Okay, so envy, it's a jealousy. You want what someone else has, you can't have it. A definition of this word for envy is also ill will. In other words, you can't have what they have, it's a jealousy, so you start wishing ill will on that person. That's why this is so ubiquitous, it's known in humanity. You'll see this in movies, soap operas, you see it in life. Someone gets so jealous, it's like, I wouldn't waste $500 on those shoes. Well, inside you're like, I wish I had $500. But that's not what you say. You're actually broadcasting the fact that you're what? You're jealous. Okay? Don't do that. So God even says, it's going to be known. It'll come to light. Murders, that's obviously a work of the flesh. Drunkenness is also a sin. It's a work of the flesh. Revelries speaks of drinking parties. I read this, I'm like, wow. I used to be a DJ in a nightclub promoting that filth. I'm like, I can't do that anymore. Now I know where it is. Revelries, drinking parties. We used to glory in that in the world, right? You know, there's songs about that. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? So that's how it is in the world, right? Because this world stinks. It's boring without Jesus. And in the world, all they got to look forward to is you make a lot of money and you waste it. Right, on Friday, you go out there, you drink, you barf your guts out, and you're like, ugh, what I got to look forward to? Monday morning, you got a headache and hangover. You're like, let's do this again. People are like bragging on Monday morning. You're like, after a while, once you get saved, you think, that is so stupid. You know, like the dog going to its vomit. The third time you eat the vomit, you're like, oh, I'm starting to get really sick. Okay, drinking parties, just stop. Confess it. Notice he ends up here, he says, and the like. It's like an et cetera. He's saying, it's pretty obvious. They're just like these things. He's not going to continue on. He doesn't need to because of the works of the flesh are obvious. But know this. I have it color-coded here. Know this, know this, know this. As we break this down verse by verse and even word by word, looking at the original Greek words so that we can hopefully, God willing, bring it to you. Look what he says. This is the word of God. This is not my opinion. So your contention is with God if you don't like this. He says, quote, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This word for practice, it speaks of perform repeatedly or habitually. I praise God that when I was caught up in this, even being a fake Christian, I grew up around my teenage years, came to Christ through Greg Laurie's ministry at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, came up one Monday, and kept coming up on these Mondays. I didn't know you only had to pray and receive once. It's like, I was really serious this time. I don't know about those last 20 times, but I'm really serious now. I had no discipleship. And then for years, I was living a life like here, verses 19, 20, and 21, just continually doing these things, promoting drinking parties. And guess what? I praise God that I didn't die because I wasn't Christian. So even now, knowing what I know and seeing people come and fall away and all that, throughout the years, I realized that I probably wasn't saved, and I kind of thought I was. And I realized that if I was caught up in doing these actions and staying there, living in sin, not willing to repent, I would have died and burnt in hell. And it would have been worse because I thought I was Christian. So I believed and received it here in the head, but it didn't affect me internally. So some would say if it's not impacting you or shown outwardly, pretty good guess, nothing happened inwardly. It takes time to come out. So he says, those who practice, perform repeatedly or habitually. That was my habit. I praise God I didn't die during those times because I would not make it to heaven. Okay, you can say it how you want. Oh, you won't get the kingdom of God. You're not going to inherit it. Okay, that person's not going to be seen in heaven. And then what happens? They die and they're burning in hell. It's worse off because they have their memories intact. They have their senses intact. They'll be able to see. There's no sleep. It's torment right away. Just like Rikers Island or jail, right? You don't have your freedom. You're in torment waiting for the judge on judgment day. And then when the gavel comes down, when judgment's made, then that person on judgment day, which is a great white throne judgment in Revelation, they're going to be put in the lake of fire and they're going to burn forever and ever. So if someone's doing any of these things, are they going to get to heaven? Are we going to see them in heaven? No. Okay, so if someone's practicing those things, again, just imagine like the baby, the child. And I don't think God's sitting there counting. All right, Drew, that's been 10,000 times. 10,001, I'm not going to pick you up anymore. Just confess it to God. If you're practicing these things, just stop. Confess it to God. Repent away. Ask him for the strength and the grace to help. Turn away from the sin. Turn to him that he can give you a new life. And he's going to help you. He'll pick you up just like we do with the babies. He'll help you. Allow him to help you. But sadly, we're not going to see them in heaven. They're going to die and go to hell. And on judgment day, they're going to be placed in the lake of fire. Even if they're here within the fellowship. Okay? Because fellowship is first with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's vertical. This is 1 John chapter 1. We have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So has the blood of Jesus cleansed you? If this is anybody here, then you need to confess your sins to God. Repent away from those sins for eternity. This is in balance is your eternal salvation. Ask God for empowerment that he can conquer the flesh with the power of his spirit. So we're going to close here with a word of prayer. Susan, can we get set up to close with some time of worship? And if anybody's here and you want prayer, maybe it's for some of these things, maybe spirit's empowerment, we could pray for you. But let's close. And if we can pray for you on some of these things today, whether it's for salvation or that you'd repent, and maybe some of these things that are listed here, maybe someone needs to just confess it to God and be prayed for. We want to love you and help you. And then what we can do is ask for God's Spirit to empower you so he loves you. And allow him to pick you up, whether we could pray for you now or you pray later on. I just know, and talking with JP, I'm like, we got to pray and go slowly through this, rather than divide the word of truth, because God's Spirit's going to bring the people in. We just got to be faithful to preach his word of truth. And as he brings people in, and this is probably why the Spirit of God brought you here today, he's confronting you on something. And just like the parent that picks up the child that's trying to stand, they stumble and fall, let him pick you up. Let him love you and help you. And remember, it is coming to Jesus Christ. He's just doing the work through the body of Christ. So again, you didn't go to church. I kind of don't like that term. Because the church is not a building. It's the people. But we need to be the church. Okay, the ecclesia, those that are called, it's the called out ones. We're called out of house and home for public assembly, that we would love each other, pray for each other, and encourage each other. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll start up for a time of worship. If you want to continue worshiping, that's great. If you want prayer, I'm going to ask for you to come forth. Can we all stand, please, if you're able to? And if anybody wants prayer, maybe it's for some of these things we looked at, we're going to ask you simply to come forward. We can pray for you. We've got oil. We can anoint you with oil. Just remember that your Father in heaven loves you. So, Lord God, we thank you for this time. And we ask you, Father, can you please help us, Lord? Help us simply, as we looked at this list, that we would confess our sins to you. Help us, Lord, that we can come to you knowing that, just like the baby, the child, that's trying to stand. We're going to stumble so many times. You designed it that way, so that we have to keep coming to you, that we would be dependent upon you, that you are the all-sufficient one. We're deficient. We are spiritually bankrupt. We get dry. We get empty. We need to keep coming to you, Father, that in Jesus' name you can pour out your spirit, because we need your supernatural strength to stand and to walk in this world that keeps getting more and more filthy, this fallen world that gets worse and worse. We know it's not going to get better according to your word, and we see that around us. So just like the priests that go through the world, and when they come back into the tabernacle, they had to wash before they'd go in, because they got stained. They got defiled by the world. And before they would serve or make sacrifice at the altar, yeah, they have them wash. And so we ask for your continual washing and cleansing with us here, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we bring our hearts to you. Do that heart surgery with us here. Yeah, I'm mindful of our brother and friend Andy, too. Help him to recuperate. Thank you for a successful surgery. Comfort him and the family as well. But Lord, here, for here and now with us, Lord, we ask that you please research our hearts. Help us to confess these things to you, that we could pray for each other, that someone here can get a healing, that can get that heart surgery that you've been wanting for years to do, that they can leave those things behind and repent away and receive your empowerment to walk in the newness of life. Help that person or those people here, Father. Help us to love them. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.